Turn with me this morning to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to once again open your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. We will begin today to preach through this book of Daniel, a book that some parts are incredibly familiar to you with, some parts maybe not so much. There may be areas in here that are a little confusing to you, and maybe there's areas in here that you know more than me. But we'll see as time goes by. It's a blessing of God. This is a book placed in the canon of Scripture, and we need to be able to look at this and draw out what God has to say to us. Imagine, if you would, whatever your age, whether you're a little guy, more or less, like Jonathan here, or you're an old duffer like Sam. Imagine being forced to leave your home and to take up residence in a foreign place. Not moving because you want to move. Not seeing a greater job prospect or something like that, and so you venture out. But being forced to move, to be removed from your comfort zone into a place that is very foreign to you. And in fact, when you go into that place, you're the alien. You're the guy that when you come into town, the residents look at you and say, they're a little different. A little strange, maybe even a little dangerous. You know, as Christians, we hear this from time to time, but sometimes I don't think that we can fully grasp the concept, but this is our reality. We are aliens in this earth. Our citizenship, if you're a Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. We are a people purchased by the blood of Christ, and he has given us that citizenship. That's true. Yet we still find our residence here on this earth. We are aliens in a world that is hostile to us. They're hostile to our home, but most of all, they're hostile to our King. And we live in this world, and the world expects us to conform to its ways, to adopt its standards as our own, to not be different. Look at the pressures that come on people in their workplaces, in their schools. The pressures that come on you in different kind of ways. You sense a pressure to wear the cool clothes. You sense a pressure to use what is the current language. Who decides that? I mean, really. You know what? You might say something to somebody and they'll say, "Oh, that is just so 2 weeks ago. You're not up to date. You're not current." Who is it that makes that decision and then is able to communicate that decision so everybody just follows along like little sheeple? Who is it that does that? I don't know. I really don't. I used to work with a guy that this kid knew everything. I mean, he was totally current on whatever it was that was popular for the moment. He wore this hairstyle that was not a hairstyle at all. I mean, he got out of bed and that was it. I mean, a comb was kind of this, what is that device? What do you do with a comb? You know, that kind of a thing. He was not homosexual, but he was what they called metrosexual. He was a fellow that found his comfortable shoes in the ladies' department. He found his comfortable pants in the ladies' department. And I would say, that's ignorant. Why do you do that? You're not a woman. He says, yeah, but I can't ever find anything that fits just right. So I go over there. I said, you're an idiot. But in the world that he lived in the people that he ran with, that was what he had to do to be accepted. He was cool. You know, he fit in. So we have those pressures, you know, wear the right clothes, say the right words. The pressure to think the right thoughts. Don't dare think anything that is out of the world of popularity. The PC police are everywhere. If you have any hope at all for any kind of promotion in your business, or if you desire recognition in some other kind of an endeavor, you'd better go along to get along. You had better not be different. If you insist on holding the values that are not accepted by the crowd, you're going to suffer. It's the way it is. You're weird. You're a freak. Get away from me. I don't want it. Whatever that is you got, I don't want it rubbing off on me. I want to be cool. And if you're not cool, I don't want whatever. You know, stay away. What truths can you hold fast to in the middle of these things? When the hurtful attacks come, and believe me, they will. What truths will you hang on to? As we go through this book of Daniel, we'll find some answers. We'll find some things that you can get a hold of and hang on to. This book is about bringing encouragement to God's people who at the time were living a very hard life in exile from their home. It was designed to encourage them in the midst of their difficulties, to encourage them to walk with God, and to remind them that in the middle of it all, He's right there with you. The truth of the matter is sometimes we need to be reminded of that because we forget. We'll get in the middle of something and we'll just be so overwhelmed by whatever the something is. Our total focus is on whatever the something is. We forget that God is there. He's right there. And this book was written to help remind God's people of that fact. Now, before we get to Daniel himself, we need to consider how it was that Daniel came to be in exile. How is it that this sort of happened? In verse 2, it tells us that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of his enemy. The Lord did it. The Lord put Jehoiakim under Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Oh, why? Why? Weren't these God's people? Why did God allow his people to be put in exile, to be put under the rule of this tyrant? Well, way back when Israel became a people, when God established this group, he made a covenant with them. And the covenant included blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. Flip back, if you would, just quickly. Keep your finger in Daniel. To Leviticus chapter 26. And we see in chapter 26 of Leviticus, between verses 3 and 13, the blessings that God promises to his people for obedience. He said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then what will I do? I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. But then he goes to the other side, because men naturally are inclined to rebel against God. Men naturally have that sin nature that says, I want nothing to do with your holiness. I want nothing to do with righteousness. I want to do my own thing in my own way in my own time. But God says in verses 14 through 39, he says, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. You see, it's an outlook of despair to disobey God. It is not an outlook that says, hey, it's going to be all right. I'll be doing my thing, and it doesn't matter how popular I am. It doesn't matter if my pants say pink on the back or not. It's going to be good. God's saying that's not the way. If you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. I will bring a sword against you, I will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. You see what God is saying to the people? He says, it's going to multiply. Because he understands the sin nature of men that say, you know what, I'm going to rebel. If God's going to come against me, I'm coming against him. instead of coming to repentance like the desire is, God says, fine, you want to continue to rebel? I'm going to make life worse for you. It's inevitable. In verses 19 through 25, he talks about the crops being destroyed. And the wild beasts being unleashed on the people about. You don't dare walk out into the fields where a lion will take you. You don't dare decide to head off into the woods or you might get eaten by a bear. God would manifest judgment on those who disobey his covenant, his law. If, after all of this chastening that God applies, repentance did not occur, if they continued in disobedience, in verses 33 and 39, he says, that's it, you're going to be scattered. He said, I'll scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. And in verse 39, he says, and of those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities which are with them, they shall waste away. It's not a promising thing in a positive way. But you see, Daniel and company, if you were, they weren't taken into exile as a fulfillment of this general covenantal curse. This was there. This was part, for sure. But they weren't taken there as this general thing. They went into exile. They went into Babylon fulfilling something much more specific. Again, if I can go back to 2 Kings, the 20th chapter of 2 Kings. Let me do this. We read about King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was king of Judah. And Hezekiah had some difficulties with Assyria, a fellow who was called Sennacherib. And he was given a victory over them by God. But Hezekiah also became ill, sick to the point of dying. And Isaiah was the prophet at the time. And Isaiah came and had a conversation, and Hezekiah said, man, I don't want to die. I really don't want to die. I would like God to heal me, to bring me out of this thing. And so God, through Isaiah, says to Hezekiah, well, I'll tell you what. You know what? You're not going to die. Well, not today. Or even tomorrow. In fact, you know what? I'm going to add to your life another 15 years. And Hezekiah said, cool. 15 more years. And God did a miracle to prove that to him by in a way, making time stand still. Or actually go backwards. And Hezekiah was delighted. He was excited about that. He'd been given the victory over Assyria. He'd had his life extended. And we read in the 20th chapter of 2 Kings, starting in the 12th verse, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. The king of Babylon was not ignorant of Hezekiah's victory with Assyria. The king of Babylon was also having his own difficulties with Assyria. And so he sends his son and an envoy to Hezekiah, And he brings them presents, and he brings them well wishes. And you know, we're so excited for you, Hezekiah. We're so glad. He doesn't say, we're so glad that God blessed you, that God healed you, that God's going to extend your life. We just wanted to come and share in your praise. That's really not what they did. They just came in and they said, here's these presents. And Hezekiah, he's tickled. Hey, I got company. Hey, got some foreigners, some out-of-towners. They came in, and look, they brought me presents. This is great. I'm loving it. And so he does what we all do. Sure, when friends come over to your house for first time over, maybe you've just bought a new home, you want to give them the 50-cent tour. Come on, let me show you the house. You know, this is the kitchen. See, we got a nice refrigerator, got a nice stove. Well, you know, this is all good. And this is a great bathroom. Yeah, it's got the whirlpool tub in it. You know, we're pretty cool. We're liking that. Well, come on, let's go down the hall. Yeah, see, we got four bedrooms here. And they all have beds in them, so nobody's sleeping on the floor. That's good. Let me take you up to the attic. Look at this attic. This is a great attic. This is the best attic in the world. No cobwebs yet or anything. You know, that's what we do. We want to show it off. Hezekiah took these guys on a tour. And he took them out and he says, look, I have silver and gold. See, I have one wall of silver and one wall of gold. And that's just this room. I have others. But, you know, this is pretty nice, you know. And he says, oh, and you got to see my armory, you know. I've got this Gatling bow. It fires off, you know, arrows just as fast as you can turn the crank. You know, it's pretty cool. And he goes and he shows them everything that he had. He exposed himself in the most blatant way to a fellow who really was not his friend. He was an enemy. This gesture, this tour, if you would, that Hezekiah gave to the son of Baladan, got God ticked. God was angry with him for doing this thing. And you'll say, well, why? What's the harm? I mean, if you have a nice house, you're kind of proud of it, and you're happy to show it off. You're excited to let other people see everything you got. But God wasn't looking at it that way, because that's not exactly what was going on. In those days, the thing that Babylon was doing was not offering simply a gesture of goodwill. They were making a solicitation. They were saying to Hezekiah, we sure would like to have you as an ally in our fight against Assyria. And by Hezekiah coming back to them and giving them the tour, he was at least implicitly, if not explicitly, saying to them, I agree, we will ally with you. We can do that. Well, that's what God was against. You see, God had given him a victory. God had given Hezekiah a victory over Assyria. God wasn't promising Babylon a victory. There was an intermingling going on of God's people in the world. And he said, don't do it. Hezekiah, even for that moment, after all that God had done for him, by doing this, you know, he wasn't a total buffoon. He knew the customs of the day. He knew what it was about. This act displayed a lack of trust in God. And it showed a greater trust in a political alliance. So God sent Isaiah back to see Hezekiah. And Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, well, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he, Isaiah, said, well, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered and he said, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown to them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, idiot. No, he didn't say that. Might have thought it. He said something much more powerful. He said, hear the word of the Lord. See, what I have to say to you in $5 will get you a coffee at Starbucks. He said, hear the word of the Lord. What God says, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This was the specific prophecy that was being fulfilled in the book of Daniel. This is what was being fulfilled in Daniel 2 when it says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim to Judah, king of Judah, into his hand, into the hand of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he was saying. That was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3, great is thy faithfulness, speaking of God. Great is thy faithfulness. And as Christian people, we can take much comfort in the faithfulness of God. And we should, because he is faithful. God cares for us. He loves us. He watches out for us. The scriptures tell us that the very hairs of our head are numbered, which for some of us is easier than others. God is faithful. He watches over us. But God is also faithful in his judgment. And Israel was about to find this out again. You see, we can look back historically and we see Israel and we can say, oh, those evil people. But we're Israel. They were people with a sin nature. We are people with a sin nature. They were people that had to be chastened. We are people that need to be chastened. They were people that God longed to draw them into repentance, and he does the same for us. We need to repent. That's what it is. And God is faithful to judge us. God chastens us because he loves us. And as the scriptures tell us, no chastening for the moment is pleasant. Nobody likes it. I can assure you that when I was a young kid getting a whipping, I was not digging it. I was not liking it one little bit. I mean, I just didn't walk in and say, hey, Dad, you know, I'm kind of in the mood. How about, you know, could you take off your belt and give me a few whacks? And if I would have done that, he'd have looked at me like, have you lost your mind? Instead, he waited until I did something stupid. Then he said, hey, you, here it comes. And he'd say, well, you asked for it. And I don't remember that coming out of my mouth. But but God does that for us. He chastens us because he loves us, not because he's some kind of a cosmic sadist that sits there and says, how can I get him today? What can I do today to really aggravate? What can I do today to really make their life more miserable than it was yesterday? I'm sure there's something. God doesn't do that. God loves his people, and God is faithful. Israel would discover the faithfulness of God, even in this time of exile. What we find in his faithfulness. He said, when we messed up, when he chastens us, we come to him in repentance. What does the scripture say he's faithful to do? He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. He is faithful to make our slate clean. To make our stupid decisions, our stupid actions, as though they never occurred before him. He is faithful. And as we proceed through this book, as we go through the weeks, we'll see that faithfulness over and over and over again. May God put that in our hearts, in our minds, that we can meditate on that every single day of his goodness and his faithfulness to us. Let's pray.